You're listening to the sermon audio from Vertical Church Triad, a vertical church in Jamestown, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit us at www.verticalchurchtriad.org. You are loved.
Mark chapter 5 is where we're going to be this morning. Today we are in week 2 of our sermon series, At His Feet. And in this series, we are looking at specific occasions when broken people ended up at the feet of Jesus so that they might be able to find peace. And this morning, I don't know every person's situation in the room, but it's probably safe to say that in a room this size, it consists of people who are maybe filled with some hurt and some pain and some fears and some doubts, discouragements. And if that's you, I believe that this sermon and this series and today's sermon in particular will be an inspiration to you, because really, that description that I just shared about broken people, those are the kind of people that always ended up at the feet of Jesus. This phrase, at his feet, is used only about a half a dozen times in all of Scripture, and yet in each situation, you will see that the people that are at the feet of Jesus, they are just broken people. And it's in that position of being at the feet of Jesus, that's where these broken people found peace. So today we're going to look at Mark 5. We're calling it, At His Feet, the Place of Desperation. Have you ever found yourself in a desperate situation? When I say a desperate situation, like really think hard with me, I mean a situation that is just completely out of your control, and it's a serious situation. Have you found yourself in that sort of situation? I remember when our family was in Chicago and we were training for church planting. We were, almost 10 years ago now. We were much younger then. We had our oldest son, Judah. He was about 13 months old. And when Judah was born, he was a preemie. He was born almost 6 weeks early. And he spent some time in the NICU and you know, nothing serious. But he had enough going on that when he was just like 3 days old, he ended up getting a spinal tap. And it was just one of these situations where Judah was just never like totally, you know, we were just never comfortable with Judah. You know, he came early, and he had some health conditions early on. And one evening, Judah was about 13 months old. Miriam was with some ladies, and I think they were at a ladies' event. I think they were going to hear Candace Cameron Bure speak at the church that we were interning at and a residence of to learn church planting. And she was gone with the ladies, and I'm watching the boys. And out of nowhere, my son Judah, he's 13 months old, he just drops to the ground and falls backwards, and he just starts convulsing and having a seizure. And this went on for nearly 3 minutes. And we had never seen this before, and I immediately recognized what was going on and called 911, and the ambulance showed up rather quickly. And if you know anything about seizures, epileptic seizures, typically it just takes so much out of the person that they just end up lying still and just comatose, and their eyes are glazed and they're just staring and you can't get their attention. That was my son, my 13-month-old son. And it's like, what is going on here? This has never happened. This is a desperate situation. And I remember my wife wasn't there, and the medical personnel, they're rushing in, and I'm holding my child, and I hand my child to these strangers, recognizing that they're my only hope. Right now, they're my only help. They're the only ones that hopefully will bring healing to my son. And I share that example with you because it illustrates, it vividly, I believe, it illustrates what every believer's response ought to be to Jesus whenever we find ourselves in a desperate situation. We must go, we must call, we must trust, because Jesus is our only hope. Jesus is our only help. Jesus is the only one when we are in a desperate situation that can bring healing. So all we have is Jesus. But sadly, we have the enemy, right? The enemy. You know who the enemy is? The enemy is the deceiver. We sometimes call him Satan, right? What does the enemy do? The enemy wants us to believe that when we are in these desperate situations, and this all started in the garden, if you study the garden, he wants us to believe that we don't need God's help, or he wants us to believe that God doesn't really care about my specific situation. And just time out real quick, like, listen, understand something, God loves you. And he sent his son for you, and Jesus loves you, and he went to the cross for you, and the Holy Spirit loves you, and he's now living inside of you. Think about that. Third person of the Trinity, like living inside of you, and he's never going to leave you or forsake you. And this morning, as we open up God's word, we're going to see that when we find ourselves in these desperate situations, because it happens. Life is full of these situations, and they're often unexpected, and they're unplanned for. We're going to see that when we find ourselves in those kind of situations, we can run to Jesus. We can go to the feet of Jesus. So if there's only one thing you remember from our time in God's word, here it is. Here's the big idea. When I am in a desperate situation, when I'm in a desperate situation, I will pursue the author of salvation. And that's my bad on the grammatical error there. Author should probably be capitalized because it's a title for Jesus. When we're in a desperate situation, we need to pursue the author of salvation. If you have your Bible, Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21, it says, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the sea, meaning he couldn't even get out of the boat. And one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, my little daughter is dying. Come and lay your hands on her so that she can get well and live. So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd was following and pressing against him. Now, a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years had endured much under many doctors. She had spent everything she had and was not helped at all. On the contrary, she became worse. Having heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothing. For she said, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be made well. Instantly, her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed in her body that she was healed of her affliction. At once, Jesus realized in himself that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing against you, and yet you say, who touched me? But he was looking around to see who had done this. The woman, with fear and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Daughter, he said to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction. While he was still speaking, people came from the synagogue leader's house and said, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? When Jesus overheard what was said, he told the synagogue leader, don't be afraid. Only believe. He did not let anyone accompany him except Peter, James, and John, James's brother. They came to the leader's house, and he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? This child is not dead, but asleep. And they laughed at him, but he put them all outside. He took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and entered the place where the child was. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl got up and began to walk. She was 12 years old. At this, they were utterly astounded. Then he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Let's pray together. Father, we are desperate people. It's not just in the big circumstances in life. We are in desperate need every day. We are desperate for our next breath. It's you who gives us our next breath. So Lord, help us to be aware of this ever-present reality that we are desperate people. And Father, I pray that as a result of the word that we hear from you this morning, that we will be in an all-out pursuit of you, finding ourselves at your feet for peace. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, when we read this story, it's kind of like there's a lot going on. It's like two stories going on in the same passage, but there's one big point that you got to get. Like two things happening at once, one point, and here it is. Our mighty God has the power to perform some mighty miracles. That's the point. That's the big point. And some of you, you come in here today and you need a miracle, and it could be financial. Maybe you're like, I'm a college student and I have no idea how I'm going to pay for my school bill. Or maybe it's your physical health. Maybe there was a recent diagnosis. Many of us, if you're on our text thread and if you're on our email list, you're aware of the situation of Paul Branchy, right? Is Paul here today? Is he here? No? Okay. Talked about maybe coming. That dude is diehard. The doctor comes in and his first question is, hey, can I go to church on Sunday? His heart's operating at 15% and he wants to come to church. If he was here, we were going to pray over him at the end. But these situations arise. It could be financial, it could be physical health, it could be family, maybe it's a marriage situation, your marriage is on the brink, maybe it's a prodigal child. But just like the man and the woman in the passage that we just read about, you're in a desperate situation. And really, I have some good news that we should never view as old news. And every day it needs to read as fresh as the daily headline. And it's simply this: Jesus is all powerful. Yeah, thanks. Yeah, you gotta believe that though. It's gotta be fresh. It's gotta be real. It's gotta read like the headline: Jesus is powerful. Newsflash. He's powerful. He's all powerful. And his power is on display in this passage. And every person in the room who has called upon the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior has access to this power. There's nothing in your life, no sickness, no circumstance, no situation that's too difficult for your Savior. He can deliver. He's the author of salvation, according to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. And in salvation, that includes certainly spiritually, physically, it's all-encompassing. He's the author of salvation. So my hope is that this morning, if you find yourself in a desperate situation, you will pursue the author of salvation and go to his feet, the place of peace. Now, since we're kind of parachuting into a passage here, I'm going to again kind of describe the setting and the situation, and then with the remaining time, we're going to really dive into the scene. Here's the setting. The setting is in a place called Capernaum, and I believe we have a map for you that we can kind of show you where Capernaum is located. It's at the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. That's Capernaum. Capernaum is an interesting place. It's never mentioned in the Old Testament, but it's all over the New Testament because three of Jesus' disciples were from this village called Capernaum. Peter, Andrew, and Matthew, the tax collector, they're all from Capernaum. Capernaum, it actually, after Jesus was kind of kicked out of his hometown, Nazareth, Capernaum became Jesus' headquarters. Like, that became home base for Jesus. It was in Capernaum that some of Jesus' greatest teachings ever took place. I went to Israel in 2019, and this is the place that I probably remember most because so much happened in Capernaum. Jesus' teaching, his most famous sermon ever was which sermon? Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount took place on the shores of Capernaum. Jesus taught in the synagogue that was located in Capernaum. But not only was this a place where Jesus was teaching regularly, but Capernaum was a place where many of Jesus, if we would call him his mightiest or his greatest miracles, took place in Capernaum. So in your mind, think of what are some of Jesus' greatest miracles. Like my mind instantly goes to when Jesus healed Peter's mother. She was sick. She's ready to die. Happened in Capernaum. Remember in Matthew chapter 9, the paralyzed guy who they took off the roof, right? And they lowered him into the room where Jesus was teaching. That happened in Capernaum. The guy got up and walked out the door. He's paralyzed from the neck down or whatever. Happened in Capernaum. The healing of a centurion's son, the healing of the nobleman's son, all that took place in Capernaum. So I share all that simply to say this. What's the point of all this? The teaching and the miracles were very familiar of Jesus, the teaching miracles of Jesus were very familiar to the people of Capernaum, which leads us to the situation. What's the situation? As we come to this passage, it's already been a long 24 hours for Jesus. The day before, he was in Capernaum. He was performing miracles, and he was teaching, and he's exhausted, and he's looking to escape to do what? What did he typically do when he was looking to escape? Yeah, to pray and to get some rest. And so what he does is he and his disciples, you remember this, they hop in a boat, and they go from Capernaum, northwest side, and they go across the east side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee, to the eastern shore called Gadara. While they're on the way, you remember this one, this is one of my favorite miracles, there's this huge storm, right? And Jesus is so exhausted of all his ministry that what's he doing in the boat? Hey, he's sleeping. He's sleeping. He's like, don't wake me up from my nap. Peace be still. I'm going back to bed. Pretty crazy. But what happened next when they crossed the other side? They were greeted by two guys. Do you remember that? Both of them were demon-infested. And what does Jesus do? He cast the demons out of the men into these swine. And what do the swine do? They run off the hill, and they go into the Sea of Galilee. They end up drowning, right? And the people were just angry with Jesus. You would have thought the opposite. I mean, you would have thought, I mean, these guys couldn't be restrained. They were breaking chains. They were torturing the people. Jesus brings peace to that village. And yet these guys are so angry with Jesus because it was literally a pig town. Like, you know, those places, like, you know, those certain towns when you travel out to the east coast of North Carolina and you can smell the pig farm. You know what I'm talking about? That's what this town was. All their industry, the economy was built upon these pigs that just ran off the mountain into the sea. So at this point, the people of the town are furious, and they're pushing in on Jesus. And so Jesus and the 12 disciples, they get run out of town. And so the people in Capernaum see this boat coming, and they know who it is. They know who it is now. They know it's Jesus. They're expecting him to return. Remember, Capernaum's home base, waiting on Jesus. And when Jesus arrives, again, picture yourself in the crowd. Here's the situation. There's this massive crowd. Why? Because the day before he did all these miracles, they're waiting on him to come back. Like, every person in that area who might have been sick, I'm sure they're there. They're wanting Jesus to do more things, more healings. And two of the people waiting in the crowd were there for that very reason. They needed a miracle. But what's interesting about these two people in the crowd, by the way, they couldn't be more opposite from one another. I mean, the very obvious is one's a man, one's a woman, right? You have a guy now by the name of Jairus, and then you have just the woman. But what you have to understand is Jairus was what? Did you catch what the text said about Jairus? What was his title? He was a leader of the synagogue. Yeah, he was a synagogue leader. He was a prominent man. Most likely when there was that large crowd, and as Jairus was going to greet Jesus, the crowd would have just opened for Jairus. He was a big deal. But the other person that was there to get healing from Jesus was a woman. And she was not prominent like Jairus. In fact, she was a poor woman. That's what the text says. Did you see it? She spent all her money, everything that she had. Listen, this is important right here. We read the stuff, we just kind of breeze through it. Everything she had, she invested in becoming medically well, but she never got well. And Levitical law, and this is really important, Levitical law would have stated that she couldn't even attend the synagogue because she was always bleeding. Not only could she not attend the synagogue, people were unable to attend the synagogue if they touched her or anything that she had previously touched. This is a big deal. This woman had no family. She had no friends. She's homeless. She's familyless. She has a medical condition that can't be figured out, and she's completely poor. She needs a miracle. And this prominent man by the name of Jairus has this 12-year-old daughter that is near death. We don't know the situation. All we know is that she's about to die, and you saw in the text that she actually ends up, what? Dying. So he knew she was going to die. Both people, despite their differences, one man, one woman, one prominent, one poor, one who would have been respected in society, and the crowd would have parted as he walked through, one who would have been completely rejected and downcast in that society, are both where? Where are they? We've got to get that. Where are they? They're at the feet of Jesus. And they're looking for peace. Real quick side note that I thought of as I was preparing this. It's kind of related. It's kind of unrelated. I hope it's not a distraction, but it just hit me. It hit me because we have so many young families, so many new young families that are bringing these bundled depravities into this earth. If you want people to believe in Jesus, this whole Love the Lost weekend, you want your neighbors to believe in Jesus, you want your coworkers to believe in Jesus, you want your children to believe in Jesus, just, it's really simple. Get them exposed to Jesus. Because think about the situation. Like, these people were from the Capernaum region. Like, they heard the teachings of Jesus. They witnessed the miracles of Jesus. And when they were exposed to the teachings of Jesus, and when they witnessed the miracles of Jesus, they became what? Believers in Jesus. They were fighting through the crowd and going to Jesus because they believed that Jesus was the one who could bring ultimate healing. What the doctors couldn't do for 12 years, what money couldn't buy, Jesus could do. What's really interesting, too, is verse 27. If you look down at verse 27 about this woman. Because remember I said she would have been viewed as, she would have been rejected by society. But what does verse 27 say? It's most likely that this is her first ever encounter face-to-face with Jesus. Because if she had been bleeding profusely all the time, she wouldn't have been able to even approach Jesus. So most likely, she's in a disguise as she meets up with Jesus. Verse 27 says that she had heard reports about Jesus. She just heard the reports about Jesus. She heard about the wonderful name of Jesus. Just talk about the wonderful name of Jesus. I think that's something that we don't do enough. We don't testify nearly enough about Jesus. We don't speak of his glory. We don't speak of his majesty. We don't give him the fame and the honor and the glory that he deserves when he delivers us out of these jams. And people were doing it because somehow she's overhearing in some way, she heard the reports about Jesus. And so now she's at his feet. And this leads us to the scene. Here's the scene. The loving father, he had left his dying daughter. The disabled woman has now pushed through the crowd because they know that Jesus has the ability to save. And what we're going to see in this story is, although Jesus was busy and tired, he was never too tired or too busy for those who pursued him. Did you get that? That's really cool. He's spent. You know what I'm talking about when you're spent? Like, don't talk to me. I just need to eat and watch football. That's all I want to do. I don't want to hear about your life's problems. It might offend some of you if I said I don't care about your life's problems, so I'm not going to say that. But isn't that how we are? Not Jesus. He's never too busy or too tired for those who pursue him. And listen closely, the same is true of you and me. Isn't that awesome? I don't know if you knew this, but Jesus kind of has a thing going on right now. He's kind of controlling the whole world in his hands. He's got a thing going on. But if you pursue him in your desperation, if you pursue him in desperation, he will give you the peace that your heart longs for. When I'm in a desperate situation, I'll pursue the author of salvation. When I understand my desperate situation, I will recognize, number one, Jesus is my only hope, and I will go to him. That's what we're going to see first. Three recognitions about Jesus that will produce action in a desperate situation. When I understand my desperate situation, I will recognize Jesus is my only hope, and I will go to him. Parents, you understand this. You understand this greatly. Like, your kids are counting on you, right? Tie my shoes. Blow up my balloon. You're the only one that can do this for me, right? But they're a hero. It's awesome. Then they grow up. And then it's like, Dad, I need $25. Like, hey, can I just blow up a balloon for you? Now, we're like the consummate ATM machine, right? And that's how these people view Jesus. Like, he is our only hope. I got to go to him. After assessing their life situation, they recognize only one person can help them. That's why in verse 21, as Jesus had crossed over again to the other side, this loud crowd, and the crowd knew that Jesus was their hope, and they're going to him, and it says specifically that Jairus came. And listen, that would have been tough. Put yourself in his situation. His daughter, his 12-year-old daughter, is near death. Who leaves a deathbed? In any moment, she's gone. Well, he recognized that I have one hope. Verses 25, now a woman suffering from bleeding. Verse 25 says, she had done it for 12 years. And I find it interesting that this girl was 12 years old and this lady had been bleeding for 12 years. She had endured much under many doctors, meaning they worked on her, but nothing helped. It actually made it worse. She spent everything, no help at all. Verse 27, she came up behind him. They're both of them are recognizing there's only one hope for my life situation. Only one hope. And they go. Listen, I wrote this down in my notes when I was studying. When I understand who Christ is fully, when I understand who Christ is fully, when I really understand who Jesus Christ is, I will go to him faithfully. When you believe Jesus is the light of the world, who can draw men out of darkness into him, when you believe Jesus is the good shepherd who protects, provides, and leads his sheep, When you believe Jesus is the bread of life who provides for every need, when you believe Jesus is the healer who has the ability to heal broken lives, both spiritually and physically, when you believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life who can and will impart eternal life to any person who will call upon him, if you believe Jesus is the man of sorrows who bore your sins, if you believe Jesus is the sacrificial lamb who out of love offered up his life for you, if you believe Jesus is the power of God who can accomplish anything that is within the will of the Father, if you believe he is the vine who can produce fruit in you regardless of any life situation. When you understand that Jesus fully, that's when you go to him faithfully. And the fact that I fail to pursue Jesus and when I'm in a desperate situation has everything to do with my failure to see Jesus rightly. He is my only hope. He is your only hope. I love the old hymns. Love the old hymns, believe it or not. Some of you are like, we need to sing more of them. Maybe we will. I've just got to teach Levi the old hymns, and he's a very slow learner. Old hymn, Christ the Solid Rock. You remember that one? Oh man, it's rich. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. All those names that we just spoke of, I need to lean on those. In every rough and stormy gale, remember it? My anchor holds within the veil. When all around my soul gives way. Everything, like, you're wanting to leave them. You're wanting to give way. He then is all my hope and stay. When you see who he is, you're going to remain. You're going to stay. You're going to abide at the feet of Jesus. And you're not going to leave the feet of Jesus because you recognize this is my only hope. When we're in a desperate situation, we must lean on Jesus' name. We must anchor ourselves to him. He must be our rock. On Christ the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. This is it. This is it. And sadly, we go to self-help books, and none of these things are bad, by the way. Self-help books aren't bad, and personal experiences aren't bad, and counselors aren't bad, and friends aren't bad, and doctors and medicine aren't bad, and Google most of the time isn't bad. But we go to all these other things, and I think what we don't realize is when we do that, we're sinking, and we're actually losing hope. When I'm in a desperate situation, I'll pursue the author of salvation. When I understand my desperate situation, I'll recognize Jesus is my only hope and I'll go to him. Number two, I will recognize that Jesus is my only help and I will call on him. I'm not much of a mechanic, but I love YouTube. You know what I'm talking about? Like, man, I feel useful to my wife these days. Because when I came into this marriage, let me tell you, man, I couldn't fix a dang thing. Because there's no YouTube. Now, whenever something's messed up, yesterday, my wife says to me, I come home. I was in Phoenix all week long. I come home, my wife says, hey, we got an issue with the washing machine. And I said, tell me about it. I'll fix it. And so I YouTubed Whirlpool Duet front end washer leaking at bottom. Found it. You know what I'm doing tomorrow. Can't wait. We had the shower yesterday for one of the girls in the church, so got pushed off till tomorrow. But man, let me tell you something. Years past, I couldn't fix anything. And I would recognize that. And the only way something was getting fixed is I was calling somebody. I was calling somebody who had the ability to fix the problem. And listen, that's how this synagogue leader and that's how this woman view Jesus. Again, after assessing their life situation, they recognize only one person can help them. Only one. When I understand who Christ is fully, I'm going to go to him faithfully. And we fail to go, but also we fail to call. We fail to call. We fail to call because everything we said previously about who Christ is, it's not real to us. But when you understand who that Christ is fully, you're going to call on him faithfully. Listen, when the situation arises, we need to call, meaning we need to pray. But the fact that I'm often a prayerless person, it has everything to do with my failure to view Jesus rightly. He is our only help. He's my only hope and he's my only help. So these two people though, they get it. So after this man throws himself at Jesus' feet, he immediately calls out to Jesus. Look at it in verse 22. It says, and when he saw Jesus, and I remember who this guy is. This is a synagogue leader. He didn't bow to anybody. He was a big deal in that society. What does he do? He sees Jesus and he falls at his feet. Why? Because Jesus has a position of power. And so he prostrates himself and he starts worshiping Jesus. He's bowing. And notice what it says next. And he begged him earnestly. So it wasn't like, hey, Jesus, could you heal my daughter? She's sick. Favor would be nice. No, it's not that at all. It's Jesus, 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 my daughter, she needs healing. Jesus, please, my daughter, she needs, and it's just ongoing. That's what the original language says. He would not stop. He's begging. This is a life and death situation. So he is pleading. He's imploring earnestly. And what it reveals in this man, there's this spirit of humility. He doesn't go with an expectation saying, Jesus, you need to heal my daughter. He doesn't do that. And I think sometimes that's how our prayers are. And we view Jesus in a wrong way, which we're going to talk about here in a moment. But this man is on his knees. He's worshiping and he's humbly begging. Hey, I'm not worthy of what you have to offer me, but I am begging. That's what we're seeing here. But when we're in a desperate situation, do we find ourselves living that way? Sometimes we fail to call on Jesus because we fail to truly recognize how desperately we need help. We need help. This man, he understands it, and so does this suffering woman. Look at verse 27. It says, having heard about Jesus, what does she do? She came, and she's not calling, but what does she do? Because she couldn't call, because they might have recognized who she was. And so what she does, which is super, super interesting, is she touches his clothing. And this would have been totally culturally inappropriate because of all the reasons I shared with you before. It would have been culturally inappropriate for her to even be in that scene, and yet what does she do? She went. And listen, church family, in our society today, Jesus isn't culturally appropriate. He's not. He's not culturally appropriate. But it required an immense understanding of who Jesus was for her to go. She knew who Jesus was. She knew that despite her physical infirmity, she could still go to Jesus. And oftentimes, the reason why we don't go to Jesus is because we just don't know Jesus as well as we think we know Jesus. But this girl did. She knew him intimately. Both this man and this woman, they're both struck by the power and majesty of Jesus, and they pursued him at all cost, and they cried out before him. Why would they do that? I have a list here. Why are they going to him? Because he gives encouragement to the discouraged. He gives courage for the fearful, rest for the weary, healing for the hurting, hope to the hopeless. So the question is, what desperate situations do you find yourself in this morning? And I think sometimes, unless like it's really, really hits us hard, we don't consider ourselves as desperate people. But I would almost say that we maybe might be more desperate than we even realize. And sometimes we fail to call on Jesus because we just don't recognize how desperate we really are. Church family, what this text reveals to us is we have to have not a cultural understanding of who Jesus is, not even a church understanding of who Jesus is, but a biblical understanding of who Jesus is. I've shared these with you before because I think it's needful, especially in relation to where our culture is today. There are five false views of Jesus in our culture, and you need to be able to identify them. Because like this man and this woman, like they understood who Jesus was, but my fear is even within the church, we have a wrong understanding of who Jesus is. Five false views of Jesus in our culture and even in our church sometimes. The first one is the Santa Claus Jesus, right? The Santa Claus Jesus. Like as long as I'm good, he'll give me money and he'll give me health and he'll give me all those gifts that I want. No. And then when I don't get those gifts, like we pull back from God. Like I expected you to heal my dying mother or I expected you to provide me with a job and it didn't happen. And it's really, that's code word for prosperity theology, right? It's a false view of Jesus. The second false view of Jesus is superhero Jesus. You know what a superhero is, right? When I'm in a jam, I'm gonna call Spider-Man or Batman or Jesus. Jesus is my superhero. He'll get me out of my marriage mess. He'll get me out of my poor health. He'll get me out of my financial hardship. If I just get back in church, if I just maybe get a little more committed to Jesus and call to him, he's gonna fix it. I'll call him in to save the day. That's a wrong view of Jesus. There's the sympathetic Jesus. That's another wrong view of Jesus. And you see this everywhere today in our culture. That's where our culture says Jesus is love, 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 love. And you can choose whatever you want to do. You can live whatever way you want to live. You can commit any sin that you want to commit because Jesus is loving. But Jesus, although he is loving, he draws a hard line on sin. He's not a pushover when it comes to his demands. And when we call upon the name of the Lord, it's not just Jesus, get me out of hell for all eternity. We're calling on him as Savior and Lord. We're calling on him to be our master. A fifth wrong view of Jesus, real quickly, is Saint Jesus. We run into this a lot. Jesus is a really good guy. He's just not God. I had a conversation with someone recently that I was witnessing to, and they believe, hey, yeah, Jesus is he's a prophet. He's a really good guy. He did a lot of good things. I enjoy reading the New Testament. I enjoy reading the Gospels, not the New Testament. They think Jesus is a good guy, but not God. He's a great leader. He's a saint like Gandhi. But no, he's the Savior that defeated death. Everything that we sung about, only Jesus did that. No one else did that. And what we see this morning as we approach this text is he is the Savior. He's not those other S's. He's the Savior. He's the author of salvation. And we must approach him in that way, in a spirit of humility, never demanding, but always calling and crying out with faith and asking him to do what only he can do. Moving on, when I'm in a desperate situation, I'll pursue the author of salvation. When I don't understand my desperate situation, I will recognize, third and finally, Jesus is my only healer and I will trust in him. Jesus is my only healer and I will trust in him. Well, go back to the story. Jairus, verse 23, he's like, come, Jesus, come. Come, lay your hands on her so that she can get well and live. He believes that Jesus can work powerfully. What does Jesus do? This is super interesting. What does Jesus do? What does he do? He doesn't make a promise that she's gonna live. Isn't that fascinating? He never says, okay, I'll heal her. But he goes. So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd was following and pressing against him. What I love about that is Jesus is responding to the pleas of the faithful, by the way. Isn't that cool? He's responding to the pleas of the faithful. He doesn't promise anything, but he went. We have not because we ask not. Verse 35, while he's still speaking and talking to Jesus, people come from the synagogue leader's house and says, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Like, she's gone. She's gone. But when Jesus overheard what was said, he told Jairus, don't be afraid, only believe. Trust. The rest of the story, which we're not going to have time to get to, we know the story. Jesus ends up going to that man's house and he raises her. Look at verse 28. Look at this woman's story. Notice how she recognizes that Jesus is her only healer and how she puts her trust in him. Verse 28, for she said, if I touch his clothes. What's interesting is Jewish people, they would have four little tassels that they would wear on their clothing, and it was to remind them of the law of God. So it's almost like if you had like four little pocket New Testaments around us all the time in our clothing to just remind us of the law of God and how we're supposed to live. They would actually have that in their clothing. And so Jesus has these four tassels to remind him of the law of God. And this lady figures, if I just touch the tassel, if I touch his clothing, I'll be made well. Well, she does that. And what's really cool about this is she thinks, and this is what's really cool about our God, we don't have to understand faith completely for God to work powerfully in us, right? Isn't that cool? Because she's thinking, if I just touch the clothing, she had faith, the clothing is what's gonna heal me, but only Jesus can heal, right? He's the author of salvation, but she touches the clothing, right? And instantly, her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And what does Jesus do? Immediately, he realizes, like he felt it, that the power of that the power had gone out from him. And that word for power is where we get our Greek word dunamis. So this is really crazy stuff right here. Like he felt a surge of power leave him. It's cool. And he turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? And the disciples are like, you're nuts, man. Jesus, there's this huge crowd pursuing in and leaning in. Everybody wants a piece of you. And like, this is like, you ever been like in a crowd? Like maybe you're trying to get to the Panthers game, or maybe it's a college basketball game and it's like shoulder to shoulder, you know what I mean? And you're wondering like, who's touching you right now? That's the scene right here. Who touched me? And his disciples said, you see the crowd pressing again in, and yet you say, who touched me? But he was looking around to see who had done this. The woman with fear and trembling. This is when you recognize that she trusted Jesus right here. With fear and trembling, she fell down before him. That idea of fear, this reverential awe and trembling of, I recognize who this guy is. And this is how we must approach him. Reverential awe, trembling. This is the holy God of the universe. He's not our Santa Claus. He's not Saint Jesus. He's not superhero Jesus. He's not sympathetic to sin Jesus. He is the Savior, and she recognizes him in that way, and she falls before him just as the man did previously. And what does he say to her? This is awesome. What does he say? Because he's just, like, she just wants, like, to be fixed physically. And what does he say? He says, daughter, your faith has saved you. We're not talking about saving you from physical infirmity here. Like, she gets saved because she recognized who Jesus was, the Son of God. Church family, as we look at this scripture, we have to ask ourselves some hard questions. When it comes to at his feet, we have to ask first, do I have a correct understanding of Jesus? Do you have a correct understanding of Jesus today? Does this scene that we have studied this morning, does it depict the way that you approach Jesus during desperate times? Because it ought to. We need Jesus. He's our hope. He's our help. He's our healer. I'm going to call. Second question is, what do we place our hope in? That's a really important question that we need to wrestle with when we're in these desperate situations. What are you hoping in when times are rough? Because I know for me personally, I'm just hoping for maybe an unexpected check. My long-lost relative that lives in India that has promised me via email that I am his only inheritor. Like, man, I respond every time because I'm like, I'm hoping in that. But aren't we like that though? Wow. Oh, yeah. Where is your hope? Is it what's physical or eternal? Third, how do you come to Jesus? I was convicted of that. Like the way these people approach Jesus, not in expectation, not any sort of demand, but they approached him with reverential awe and with wonder. And then the most important question of all, have you trusted the right Jesus? Do you really know who Jesus is? Do you really view him as the Savior? Not a superhero that's going to get you out of a jam, or sympathetic Jesus who's going to overlook your sin. Have you recognized that there's a holy God of the universe and your sin separates you from him, and have you called upon the name of the Lord to be saved?